first, and then I'll pray once more. It's a long passage, so try to follow along. Just good. And for some reason, if you can't hear me at any point, if you just do this or just let me know. It comes from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 to 17. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. That no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. This is the word of God. Let me pray for us. Father, your word is precious. Without your words, we could not know you, and you have given it to us. May we treasure every moment that we can be in your word, Lord. May you use it to heal, to comfort, to encourage, to warn, to rebuke, to give us life and joy, and to lead us away from death. God, would you do a million good things today as we look to your word, Father? May we be attentive. Help us, as online Zooming is difficult many times, as I know well. Be with us, God, as we gather before you. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen. All right. Just going to get myself situated here and maximize this, your faces. Well, only like 20% of your faces. I would like to see more if it's possible, just because it's really weird to just be preaching to names here, like Matt, Hannah. So I'm not calling guys out. I'm just reading the ones that are right here. If you're not presentable enough and you don't want other people to be staring at you, that's fine. But this is my first time preaching virtually. It's really interesting. What a time that we find ourselves in. And I know it's been crazy for all of us, I'm sure. But yeah, really good to see you guys. It's been a while since I've seen some of you, some new faces that I don't know, but a lot of people I do know. I hope you guys have been well. I'm actually personally very encouraged. I see 50 participants I remember summers would usually be around 10 or 12. So this is what a unique opportunity that the pandemic has given to us. Well, I got to say, it's been a while since I last preached. It was last fall retreat, basically, when I preached to you guys. As I was preparing to preach, this passage was really moving and working in my own life. And I'm praying that for some, if not all of you, that it's, something will be relevant or challenging or encouraging. Hebrews is a difficult and confusing, complex book. And it still is for me. But this passage is one of the more straightforward ones. And I think we can benefit a lot from spending a good amount of time with it. The topic of today is the Father's discipline, our Father's loving discipline. If you've been with Bethany for a while now, which I'm guessing most of you have been, if Pastor John has been continuing to preach similar themes, you know a bit about discipleship. And the topic of discipline is integral to discipleship, to being a Christian. And there's three just main points that I'm going to focus on in this passage, although there's a lot here. If we were to go slowly throughout everything here, it would take a long time. And I really had to pare down my sermon after I'd written so much. But here we go. First point I want us to get from this passage is very simple. God teaches us that he is a father who disciplines his children. It's very straightforward. And God is a father who disciplines his children. Or in other words, inherent to God's nature is his fatherhood. Yes, he is a king. Yes, he is a creator. He is a savior, but he's a father. That is very clear in this passage. He is a father, the perfect father, the first father. And because he is a father, inherent to his fatherhood is his disciplining of his children. Right? Because he is a father, it follows that he disciplines his children. That's one of the things that this passage teaches us. Let me read for us verses 6 to 8. Most of these verses should be on the slides. Verses 6 to 8, starting in the middle, verse 6 reads, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and are not sons." So the writer of Hebrews, or God through the writer of Hebrews, is teaching us. He's saying, just as there is no child who is not disciplined by his father, all Christians who are sons and daughters of God are disciplined by their father. That's the argument that he's making, right? Though the method of disciplining may look different from culture to culture or even household to household, maybe many of us were spanked, maybe some of us were not, maybe we got timeouts, maybe we were not given snacks or blah, 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 right? There's different disciplining philosophies out there, but usually there is one, right? The father and the mother, if they're a good, normal parent, they will discipline their children. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, therefore, because God is your father, he disciplines you. I'm jumping ahead here. The writer of Hebrews even goes so far as to say that if you're not receiving discipline, like all the other children are receiving discipline, you are an illegitimate child. That's a pretty harsh word, harsh term. He's saying you're outside the household of God if you're not receiving the discipline of God, right? God disciplines his children, so if you're not receiving discipline, well, you're not part of the household. We'll kind of think about the implications of that huge point in a bit. And just to press the point a bit, a little bit more, I'm with my in-laws right now. We've been here for the past 6 months. If you don't know, we moved from Texas at the end of last year after we finished our studies. Ashley and I are preparing to be, I forget how secure I'm supposed to be during these kind of things, but we're preparing to do some ministry somewhere. And we finished up, we came here, I'm living with my in-laws, And if you were to observe their interaction with me, you would see, or maybe even guess, that they were my parents, if you didn't know any better. They love me. They take care of me. They feed me. I gain a lot of weight while I've been here. They, you know, protect, you know, they don't allow me to pay the bills. It's weird. They do everything for me, but the one thing they do not do is they do not chanzori me, or they do not discipline me. They do not correct my flaws, even though I have many, and I'm sure they have seen it manifest. But as soon as I see my parents, as soon as I go meet them, or as soon as they come here, they start going, right? You remember, you got to remember to take your vitamins. You have to go exercise, do this and this and that for Nara. Make sure to clean up after yourself while you're at your in-laws. It's, you know, even though I'm doing most of those things, they start disciplining me because they are my parents, right? Because they are my parents. Parents discipline their children, and because God is our parent and our father, he disciplines us. I don't think I've heard a song, a Christian song, that has talked about the fatherhood of God and his discipline put together. But these two are inseparable according to what the Bible teaches. That's what I want you to get. Because, well, for a lot of reasons, I stress this point because we live in a pretty pluralistic society where being tolerant is a virtue. You know, the more tolerant you are of other people's values and beliefs, tolerant in the sense that, you know, you don't ever call them out on it, right? That's a good thing, right? And because of the culture that we live in, it might be easy for us to think that, well, God, if he's perfect and loving, then he's not the kind of father who would call us out on those things, right? Or maybe for some of us, if you're like me and my and have had similar experiences to, you know, my upbringing. Maybe our experience of discipline has just been really bad. Like whenever we think about our parents lecturing us or calling us out or disciplining us, it leaves a very bad taste in our mouths, you know, or we get angry, we start feeling bitter again, and we just don't have good memories of being disciplined by our parents. And so when we think about God as father, well, we might be tempted to think, well, my parents are sinful and they didn't do a good job of parenting, but God being a perfect and loving God, well, he doesn't discipline. We may be tempted to think that discipline in and of itself is a bad thing. But that is so far from the truth. God is a perfect, loving father. And yet he still disciplines. In fact, it's inherent to his fatherhood. We must understand this truth. But before I kind of press into the application of that truth, I want to just flesh out a little bit what is discipline. And we could look to a lot of different places in the Bible, but here we're just going to look at what Hebrews has to say about discipline. So what is discipline? If God is our father and he disciplines us, what could that look like? What does that look like? We'll venture into finding that out a little bit just here in this passage. Verses 10 and 11. God says to us, or the writer of Hebrews, "For they disciplined us for a short time," they being human earthly fathers, "they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he, God, disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." That's a lot. Let me paraphrase simply by saying that discipline, according to this passage, or we might say more broadly, Christian discipline, is painful training, or at least training that seems painful, that we endure to become holy. And I like the word training because it's kind of broad. We'll kind of flesh this out a little bit, but discipline is painful training that we endure to become holy. It's very specific. And a lot of those words are pretty important to the definition, I think. Why do I say discipline is painful? Well, because experience has taught me that it is painful, and you guys all grow. And what discipline is not painful? But the writer of Hebrew, God says to us, for the moment, all discipline seems painful. A lot of times when we are being disciplined by God, it is a painful process. And again, we have to understand that that is normal to the Christian life, right? That is a normal thing. Just because God is a loving father doesn't mean that he doesn't allow us to experience pain. Second, though, why do I say, even though discipline is painful, it's not in vain, because as the writer of Hebrews says in verse 10 and 11, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. And that is what we all need. Holiness, or another word, or later in verse 11, he says, discipline yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Right? So discipline, according to these two verses, is training that seems painful that God gives to us, that he does to us, so that we might become more like him, namely more holy, more righteous. Now, again, this passage doesn't go into specifics of what the discipline actually looks like, but we start with that big picture understanding of what discipline is, right? The training that we endure, or the experiences that help us grow in holiness. But let me just dig in a little bit more deeper before we come back to the main points that we're dealing with. I want to explore what the discipline actually looks like, right? In another chapter of Hebrews, I don't have the passage, or in fact, the whole Bible itself, the Bible teaches us that the Bible itself is an agent of discipline. The Word of God is a huge agent, and I would argue maybe primary agent of God's discipline in our lives, right? God uses his Word to discipline us, to teach us about holiness, to convict us of our sin, to teach us about himself, right? The Word of God is one of the main tools that God uses by his Spirit to discipline you and me and his people. Just as your parents, how did they discipline you? Again, they might have spanked you, so they use a rod. But without using words, you would not understand what the rod meant. Well, I guess in some cases it would be clear, right? But, you know, words are usually accompanying the physical discipline to explain why you were being spanked, right? Or a lot of times it might just be a lecture, right? Just as parents use words to correct your studying habits or your procrastinating, or take a shower, do you not been, maybe they're more lax because it's Corona time. But, you know, they use their words, and God uses his words to discipline his children. Same, it's very similar, very, very similar, right? The word confronts us in our sin, convicts us in our sin, and teaches the way of righteousness. So if you don't have the word of God, you are removing yourself from the sphere of God's discipline. And in fact, you cannot really experience the discipline of God unless you are being exposed to the word of God, right? He's not gonna... Yeah, the discipline of God is not a very mystical thing in the sense that, you know, you just sit in a room and you just, you know, pray, God, show me like how to live a better life. Even if you're doing that, he will usually bring the word of God to memory, the words that you have heard through a sermon or in your quiet time before. He will bring back the word of God to discipline you in that moment, right? The discipline of God is very, very intricately linked to the Word of God. So much so that, again, if you do not know the Word of God, you cannot really, you're missing out on his discipline. And you're removing yourself from the very means by which God makes you more like Jesus. I'm starting to like do another sermon here, but that's huge. Okay. So one way God disciplines us is by using the word. Second way he disciplines us, I would say, is through suffering. I want to be careful here. Like, usually when we think of parents lecturing us, it's because we've done something wrong. So they start lecturing us, or they speak words to discipline us. But suffering is not necessarily a punishment for something we've done wrong. Just because you're suffering doesn't mean it's a punishment for sin. But I use discipline, in the broader definition of the word. It's painful training to make us more holy, right? If you read the whole book of Hebrews, there's suffering. They are under the pressure of being persecuted for following Jesus in the way that Jesus wants them to follow him, right? So, and the rest of the Bible teaches us that suffering is a tool that God will often and uses all the time, I would even argue, for his people. Suffering is a tool by which God disciplines us so that we become more holy. This is one of the as young Christians and as growing Christians, that is a truth you want to hold to, right? Though we may not understand why we are enduring suffering, one thing we can bank on is that God is using suffering to make us more holy, right? That's the second form of discipline. Now, again, this sermon is not going to focus on the precise methods that God uses, but I wanted to kind of explore it a little bit to color in this passage a little bit more, okay? So suffering can be a form of discipline. But again, suffering does not necessarily mean you're being punished for sin, okay? It's like when, athletes endure suffering, right? They either abstain from sugary foods or I don't know what athlete, I'm not an athlete. You know, they work out, they go through a lot of suffering, right? If you guys are trying to get fit, you're running and it hurts, but that's training up your physical body, right? But you're not doing it because you did something wrong, or unless you consider eating a bag of chips wrong or something like that. You know, you get what I'm trying to say, right? Okay, back to the main point. God disciplines his children because he is our father. And that brings us to an important application, or it's kind of a question that we need to be asking ourselves. And it's this. Are we receiving and experiencing the discipline of God? This question is very important, along with many other questions to kind of reflect on somewhat regularly. Because receiving and experiencing discipline regularly is a sign that we are part of the family of God. And make no mistake about it, the people who will be with God for all eternity are all sons and daughters of God. Or put more straightforwardly, if you are not a son or a daughter of God, you will not be in heaven for eternity. Hopefully you're piecing together those things, right? The children of God are the ones who will be in heaven for all eternity. And one of the marks, one of the essential marks, according to this passage, is that if you are a son or a daughter, you will experience discipline from God. And this question is a hard question to ponder. And there's a lot of things I could clarify, and I'll maybe leave that for Q&A. But let me just say this. Either this question will lead to a great amount of joy, and it should. It should. It has been really ministering to me over the past couple of months as I've kind of reflected on maybe 10 years of faith now. Living in faith, as I think about, not only the mountaintop, you know, a lot of times we reflect on our Christian life when we think about like this mountaintop experience or this one retreat maybe. But what I think about and what I see as a huge grace from God is his ongoing discipline in my life, because that gives me greater and greater assurance as I continue to live that he is my father and I am his son and I will be with him for all eternity, experiencing all of his power and his love and his grace and his mercy on and on and on and on. Right? Discipline, again, because of our upbringing, it might cause us to feel only negative things, and we'll talk about those things later, but when we take a step back from the immediate discipline, we should rejoice because God is treating us as sons and daughters, and the sons and daughters of God will be with him forever. Think about that, right, in your own time. The discipline of God is a sign that he is your father. But on the flip side, I don't know many of you, and I haven't been talking to you regularly, so I'm not trying to pinpoint anyone. I'm not targeting anyone. On the flip side, if you are not experiencing the discipline of God, I'm not talking about every minute necessarily or every day even, but if there is no disciplining, no conviction of sin or feeling like the Lord is shedding light on a dark part of your life and calling you out from it and begging you begging or urging you to repent, if there is no, if you haven't felt a bit of that at all, or you know, if your Christian life is merely going to church, saying a prayer that you have, I didn't write this part down, but you know, like just singing songs, listening to Christian songs, but this, there's no disciplining of in your life from God the Father, then that's something to be concerned about, quite frankly. Again, I'm not, I don't want to unnecessarily cause any of you to be paralyzed with a question like this. But given the group, you know, size like this, and also I just want you to have this truth going on and on as you get older. If your life is void of this loving discipline of God, then you have to be concerned. You have to be concerned. So if sermons or reading your Bible on your own and there's nothing, there's just a hardness towards sin, or just a not caring about sin, and God is not training you to be more sensitive and more aware of sin, and then that's an area of concern, right? So the application I want to leave with you, one of them is that you take seriously what this passage says, right? If you are not experiencing the discipline as all others are, then you may be an illegitimate child of God, meaning you're not yet a child of God. Of course, there's hope. Of course, that's not the end of the story just because you're not experiencing the discipline of God. I mean, John 1:12 says, "But to all who did receive Jesus, who believed in his name, God gave the right to become children of God." I mean, that promise is always, that truth is always applicable for everyone's life. Right, if we repent of our sins, even as I'm preaching to you now, or as you're reflecting on it a bit, you know, later, right? The offer of salvation and entrance into the children of God, the offer of adoption, is always there to all who would receive the Lord Jesus, repenting of their sins, turning away from evil, trusting in Jesus and in his authority, and depending on him and committing to a life of obedience to him, that is always open to you, right? That if we do that, we would become the children of God. John 1:12 says it. This may be, the topic of discipline might be a difficult thing to think about. And it has been for me over the past 10 years because of my upbringing or my relationship to authority figures. So some of you may have been and may continue to be abused verbally, maybe by authority figures, maybe your parents, or maybe even physically. So that when you're thinking about the discipline of God, it definitely doesn't seem like a sign of inclusion. Right. Rather, the abuse, or rather because of maybe the abuse, or maybe because there was only discipline or only correction or only rebuke, maybe because of that, we associate disciplining with the pushing away of the child from the parent, right? Like discipline as a sign of rejection rather than of inclusion. Right? And that's something to think about and really wrestle with. And even some of you, I mean, counseling with these kind of things sometimes can help if it's been really bad growing up. But yeah, because of our experiences, discipline can often feel like, so say God is in the center of a circle, and the circle represents the boundary of his family, and all who are inside his family are in the circle, right? Discipline can often maybe seem like for some of us, we're outside of the circle and God disciplines us. And if we respond rightly to this, to the discipline, then we are entering into the circle. That's what it might seem like for many of us. So that when we are being convicted of sin, we may start to feel like, okay, we're on the outside, right? And until we repent, we will remain on the outside, and we will not be a part of God's family yet until we respond to the discipline, right? But in reality, God's children are all inside the circle, and the only ones who he disciplines are those inside the circle. In fact, he disciplines us when we start straying out towards the outer bounds of the circle, right? When we start to act and live like those who are not a part of God's household, then he will discipline us. But we're in the circle. Do you get it? I wish I had a visual. This is so important to this is so important to understand, because if we do not understand this, we will feel a lot of wrong and negative emotions that God doesn't want us to feel. Now, God wants us to mourn over our sin and be broken over our sin and take sin seriously and fight it seriously. We'll talk about that later. But if we don't understand that the regular experience of discipline is a sign of our inclusion in the family of God, then we will start to get maybe inappropriately depressed. We might start to think that God hates us and doesn't really want anything to do with us. If we're struggling with the same sin over and over again, we might start to think, well, if we're struggling with the same sin over and over again, and God continues to convict us of our sin, and if we don't understand that discipline is a sign of inclusion, then what might happen is that we might start to think, well, I'm not part of the family of God, and we're devoid of all joy. But discipline, again, if we take a step back from the immediate pain of it, we should be thankful that God is treating us like a child and not a stranger. Okay, I hope to make that clear. I don't think I wrote this down well. You can ask Q&A questions later. But this is huge, okay? The first point that we have to get is that God is a father who disciplines his children. And if you're experiencing it, it is a sign that he is treating you as a daughter or a son, okay? I do want to note, though, that this disciplining is for the whole extent of your Christian life. Like, now I'm married. My parents have given me, relinquished a lot of their authority over me, and they don't discipline me as much. And that's normal, right? We become adults, right? We move out of the house. Eventually, for some of us, or we leave their authority, we grow up and we become more independent, right? But that is not the case with being a child of God, because we never outgrow being a son or daughter of God. In the kingdom of God, there are only children. You and I will always be children, in the sense that we're not talking in terms of like maturity. We don't want to be childish, but we are children in the sense that God will always be our father, disciplining us for the rest of our lives. That never changes. We never outgrow the need to be disciplined, right? Because we're always going to be sinful this side of earth. We are always dependent on the Father's guidance, instruction, rebuke, correction, right? So we don't want to, so one of the reasons I'm preaching this on this passage is so that for whether you're graduating or, you know, for all of you, you don't want to bank on like, oh, in college, I was experiencing conviction of sin, you know, weeping with my sisters or brothers over my sin and growing in repentance. And, you know, I experienced a season of discipline and that's kind of like, you know, later in life, you kind of bank on that. But later in life, you're not experiencing the discipline of God. Rather, we become indifferent and the people around us are sinning and they seem to be okay with it. And we start to do that. You don't want to be comfortable, is what I'm trying to say, in that kind of situation. Because God will continue to discipline his sons till the day they die. His children are always his children. And because he is a father, he will always discipline them day after day. Okay, I've kind of touched on a lot of things, but that's the first main point. Okay, God is a father, and therefore we as children are those who receive his discipline. Second truth, I forgot to start my timer, so I have no idea how long I am here. But here we go. Second truth, we see in this passage, it's kind of a truth, is kind of an application too. We learn that God's people should not get weary or not be weary of his discipline. God's children should not become weary of his discipline. We don't really use the word weary. Maybe we could say it. Or in other words, we can say like, we should not get tired of it. Or it should never become like a burdensome, like huge thing in our back that makes our spirits get, you know, stay crushed. We should not become weary of it. A part of the reason why we shouldn't become weary of it, we've already kind of looked at it, but a part of the reason why we shouldn't be weary is because, again, it's a sign of inclusion in the family of God. And that is a wonderful thing because that means that we are headed towards heaven. But there's more. Again, let's read verses 5 to 6. Voice is a little gone. It says, "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." Why should we not be weary? For, verse 6, "The Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." The Lord disciplines the one he loves. And in some ways, that verse, that this truth is a repetition of what we already said. He disciplines his children. But it kind of comes at it at a different angle, right? We want to focus on, especially if your experience of discipline is a very negative one and continues to be with the Lord, you want to focus on a verse like this, right? The Lord disciplines the one he loves. Again, I don't know many of you. I haven't been talking to many of you. But if, for whatever reason, because of your black background or I don't know, if the experience of discipline causes us to think that he disciplines us because he hates us or because he thinks we are despicable or disgusting, that's just not true. God as a father disciplines us because he loves us. Yeah, and I'm kind of losing my place, but in some ways I can't really expand upon that. It's very clear. It's very simple, right? Because I, as Nora's father, because I love her and want what is best for her, I will discipline her, right? Because I don't want her to stray into danger, right? Whether it's being hit by a car or breaking a bone, although she did break a bone at one point. We teach our children, no, you cannot do that, this or that. You cannot eat candy all day. You cannot watch TV for more than blah, blah. Like, you cannot do all these things because care for her, right? And as you guys are, what, like 18, 19, 20, 21, because we have not yet, because many of you have not yet been in your parent, all of you have not yet been in your parents' shoes because you don't have any children yet, it may be hard to grasp that, right? Again, discipline might seem like, wow, my parents are just trying to take away things that I love. They hate me. Or they're not letting me do the things that I like. Or we have that kind of experience with our parents. So again, we might treat the Lord's discipline as something negative, but that is very far from the truth. And we need to be humble enough to wrestle with and trust in that truth, that God's discipline in our lives is for our good and is done out of love. And again, because he does it in love for us, if with God's help, we can step away from the immediate pain of his discipline, we can rejoice because he's caring for us. We have to remember that we are immature, sinful human beings. And if God chose not to discipline his children, that would be terrible for us, because then we would start living an unrepentant life of increasing sin, which only leads to damnation and hell. I was thinking about getting a video and screen sharing and everything, but just like YouTube, you know, sheep falling off cliff. You've heard the metaphor a lot. You know, Christians are like dumb sheep. And we are. We don't understand the dangers that are out there left to ourselves. We think that sin is okay, left to our own devices and left to our own way of living. Right? We will follow the course of the world, which is a life of sin. And sin, if not wrestled with, if not challenged, if not fought against, if not repented of, leads to eternal damnation. And God, in his love, wishes that no one repents, and therefore he disciplines. He wishes that no one would perish, but he calls us to repent, and he disciplines us. And God does that out of pure love, guys. He's not like our parents. I confess that I have disciplined Nora imperfectly. A lot of times I'm selfish. A lot of times she's just doing something that is both sinful, but in the moment, it's something that's kind of infringing upon my like desire for comfort. And I more than disciplining her, it's like get your act together so I can have my easy life, right? So I can have a better, so I can be more comfortable in the moment, right? And again, perhaps you guys have experienced that. Proverbs 19:18. This proverb, I confess, it only struck me after I became a parent. It reads, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." And as a parent, that is very humbling, because of the evil in me. There is more than only wanting to discipline Nora because I want to protect her from evil and lead her to what is true and right and good. A lot of times there is this evil, sick desire for vengeance. I mean, she's 4. That sounds like dumb, but you know, like we someone does you wrong, and instead of trying to correct them in love, maybe you guys have experienced within your friend groups or your younger siblings. Instead of if you're an older sibling, maybe you know you try to discipline your younger sibling, but more than disciplining her, you want to put them. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Our hearts want to do more than care for them, right? We want to hurt them in a way that is not right. And the writer of Proverbs, I think through this proverb, we get a glimpse into the heart of God. When he disciplines his children, it's not that he wants to crush our spirits and leave us there and he goes off to be with his children who are perfect. The Bible is clear that he disciplines those he loves, and he does it because he loves. He cares for us. I've already said it, but in America today, tolerance is huge. That's the virtue. It's like the highest virtue, right? But that kind of thinking is not of God. Right. God in his love does not tolerate his people's sins, in the sense that he's patient with us. He's extraordinarily patient with us, but he does not tolerate our sin in the sense of, okay, I see my son, or I see my daughter, I see my people living in this sin, but you know, because I love them, it's okay. I'm just gonna leave them. That is so far from who God is. Right, that would be very unloving for God to do. But God disciplines us because he loves us. He doesn't want us to stay in sin. And though we may not see eye to eye with God all the time, we need to humbly wrestle with this. God is all-knowing. He's all-wise. He is perfectly loving. He created the world. He knows how life is supposed to work. And we as creatures, we as children, ought to wrestle with humbly submitting to his discipline, because it's not evil. He does it because he knows what is best for us. He's not trying to steal joy from us, right? And again, this is just something to wrestle with. It's not a complex truth. We're not talking about the nature of the Trinity here. It's a very simple English sentence. God disciplines because he loves us. And we need to wrestle with that as we are being convicted of our sin, lest we become weary of it, lest we start to, I need to be convicted of sin again. Man, God does not like me. He doesn't. That's so far from the truth. And to the extent that we feel those things, we need to give ourselves to passages like these, so that we not only understand at a head level what discipline is and the nature of discipline and the nature of God's heart. We need to wrestle and chew on these passages until we experience discipline differently. It takes a long time sometimes. It really took me a long time and still continues to. I wrestle with this, but may some of you, maybe all of us, begin that journey afresh. I said that, discipline can take multiple forms. One is, through the word of God convicting us of our sin. He teaches us, he speaks into our life of sin. And I said that discipline also can take the form of suffering. And I think the writer of Hebrews he's getting at this too. Do not be weary of the Lord's discipline, this season of suffering in your life. I think for all of us, I can safely say and assume that this season has been really tough. Seniors or graduated seniors, I mean, belated congratulations on graduating, but it's probably also not the way you wanted your senior year to end. For others of you, you're applying to jobs got even harder because the job market is completely changing, and maybe people dropped you after you got hired, or I don't know. For a lot of you, you're extroverts and it's killing you. For introverts, maybe you're rejoicing. This season has been hard for many, 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 many reasons. And for us too, Ashley and I, just to share a little bit, it's been hard. I didn't expect it to be this hard, but I'm starting to get really weary of it. And as I was praying to God, for something to preach on, I feel like God was reminding me even through verses 5 and 6. Let me read it again. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves. A reminder to me that what I am going through right now is not a purposeless season that will do nothing good for me, although it can feel like that. Rather, he is disciplining me so that I might become more like him. Maybe that's not the kind of comfort that we want to, that seems like comfort right away for us. But to the extent that it doesn't feel like comfort, maybe we need to give ourselves to this word more. For Ashley and I, if you don't know, we were, again, preparing to go overseas, and up until this point in our lives, and up until the end of up until the beginning of this year, we were really clear on our next steps. We were never really waiting per se. We knew our next steps, whether it was school or ministry. And even in January, we were set. We knew what the future held for us. God had called us to this ministry. And we were ready. We were about to get on a plane and then go. And then everything just got canceled, right? Because of coronavirus. So we've been waiting. We're in this weird limbo stage. We didn't start the next stage of our life. And I wrestled with purposelessness or uselessness, worthlessness. Just a lot of different things. A lot of sadness, a lot of confusion, a lot of disappointment. Reconsidering, like, God, did we hear you wrong? Like, if I had stayed in Bethany, I'd still have concrete things to do, right? But right now, it's a very confusing season. And maybe, again, for some of you. I don't know what Cornell has decided to do for the fall, but man, it's coming close. And that's tough. I wouldn't want to do school from my parents' house, if I'm honest. Or I don't know what they're planning. But it's tough. You miss your friends. You miss at least, you know, being able to meet with them easily. And there's a lot of hard things right now in this season. Maybe even sickness in your family. Ashley and our whole household actually contracted the virus, and a lot of us were sick. Ashley's father went to the ER, and I'm still battling some enduring, lasting, like, consequences. It was tiring for, you know, 2-3 months of just wrestling with the whole thing. And again, we can become weary, right, during times like this. And for others of you, you're suffering more seriously than, you know, I've been suffering. And that's why, I mean, I wish I could say many things to you, but I want to give this word to you. Do not be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. Verse 9 to 11 continues, besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And we submitted to our earthly fathers, well, maybe not perfectly, maybe we were sinful in that regard. But, you know, the point he's making is that human fathers, we submitted to them, we respected them. How much more should we respect the Father of spirits, God himself, and live? Verse 10, for they disciplined us, for our human fathers disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. This season for us, to the extent we endure and wrestle with and trust in the Lord, something better than the things that we want right now, will be produced in us, the fruit of righteousness and holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, something that we need. It doesn't always feel like the thing we need, but holiness, we need holiness. And God is producing that in us if we are children in this season of the pandemic. James 1, 2 to 4 reads, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. This passage is always challenging to me. We are called to take joy, or to seek joy, to count it joy even in the midst of trials, because we can know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness, or in other words, a steadfast faith that will persevere, that won't be wishy-washy. It will make us more stable and solid. We will depend on the Lord more deeply. It's crazy. Let steadfastness have its full effect. I almost get like the tone of like, don't wish for the trial to end sooner than, you know, than it must, because you need that steadfastness of faith to become full. Right? That's challenging. Most people, I mean, yeah, I want this pandemic season to end, to be honest. I don't know who wants it to continue, right? Everyone wants it to end. But God is doing good work. That's what his word says, right? God may be doing a million different things during this COVID season. I think he is. But one thing that is absolutely, that we can be sure of, is that he is deepening us in faith. He's growing us in holiness during this time. What could that look like? It can mean many things. But for one, it's probably a reprioritization of our values, what we cherish. For many of us, maybe we want security. We want jobs. from others of us, to be with friends. That's not a bad, these are not bad things in and of themselves, but through this time, God may be disciplining us by showing us that we value these things maybe more than God. We want these things more than him. That we are not able to say, like Paul, like whether I have much or little, like I have found the secret of being content and I can do all things through Christ, right? Maybe God is wanting to do those things, the more important things than giving us what we want or what we think we need. We need to hold on to these truths lest we become weary and turn away from the Father or be overly crushed or be unnecessarily or inappropriately feeling as if God is distant from us or if he doesn't care about us, he's forgotten about us. He gives us these experiences of discipline, whether it be through conviction of the word, through the word of sin, or long periods of suffering, we need to remember that he is a father who loves us, and that's why he disciplines us. It's not an easy truth to receive, I confess, but this is true, and our hearts need to wrestle with that. Okay, we ventured, probably have to move on here. What time is it? It's already 3. We still have 49 participants. Wow, you guys could log off and I wouldn't even know, to be honest, unless you're one of these faces that I see. It's really funny because one of these faces are just a profile pic. It's just funny. This whole thing is funny. Hope you guys are benefiting some from it. All right, third major point. It's also an application. Right, so if the first point was God is a father who disciplines his children, and the second is more of a point or an application, we should not be weary of his discipline because he disciplines those he loves. Third would be, if we are being disciplined, we should urgently respond in repentance. If we are being disciplined, we should urgently respond in repentance. The word urgently doesn't really show up in the passage. The word repentance only shows up way at the end. But if you just read through the whole passage or the book of Hebrews in general, this is what comes forth. That if we are being disciplined, we should not just shake it off or just store it, compartmentalize it. Okay, I'm going to respond to that tomorrow. Maybe I should be in the word. Maybe I should be returning to the word, but you know, I'll do that next week or when I get back to Cornell. I'll do that. You know, I'll start trying to honor my parents when they get their act together. I'll start, you know, I'm going to, that's never the response that God wants us to respond with. To his discipline. Never this kind of indifferent, like repentance or turning away from sin. That's only for a select few people. But I'm, you know, I'm the go with the flow kind of Christian, you know. Okay, the pastor is saying this. Okay, I see that I am doing that in my life, but no one else does that. The world clearly doesn't do that. I mean, my siblings or my cousins at home, like, you know, they're professing Christians too. I'm not saying this is your family, but you get the point, right? The response of God's people, of God's children, should always be an earnest wrestling with his discipline and a desire and moving towards a desire to repent and a moving towards repentance. Urgently. Let me read for us the passage. I mean, I don't know why I'm speaking. We can just read here. Ready? I'm going to start from verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, we didn't get to read the verses before, but that's imperative to understand what he's getting. Since we're surrounded by all these people who trusted in God and witnessed to his faithfulness, right? let us also, as they did, lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We could do a whole sermon on those two verses. The Christian life, the life of holiness is a race, first of all. It's not a pleasant stroll, or like when it happens, it will happen. No, it's a race that we run with endurance. And if you're running a race, you don't do it with these 50-pound weights around your legs, right? When God calls us to sexual purity, he tells us to let go of everything that would cause us to stumble, right? If he calls us to not take vengeance into our own hands, he really means do not take vengeance into your own hands, but to wrestle, to trust the Lord. And not live an eye for an eye, you know, but to turn the other cheek and let the other guy slap you. I mean, these are serious calls to serious holiness, and it will take every ounce of energy that we have to pursue it. I mean, I'm not making this tone up, right? Lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run the race that is set before us. And while we are doing that, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him. Think about him. Look at him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. He was spat on, a crown of thorns shoved into his skull, slapped, hung on a cross. Consider what he endured from sinners so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And we haven't even gotten close for much of us. I mean, Jesus, of course, is not fighting against internal sin. He was fighting against sinners. He was enduring much hostility externally from these sinners, both from his own people and the Romans. But the point that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get to is look to him, consider his example. Not only is he your example of how to love others, he is the example of how you should fight against sin with absolute focus, absolute endurance and steadfastness. He did not turn from the cross, even though he was the maker of heaven and earth, even though he was the one who created the very oxygen molecules that these persecutors are breathing in. He did not slay them, which he could have done, or called his angels to destroy them. He stayed the course and endured the cross with perseverance and absolute focus, not turning to the left or to the right. Father, not my will be done, but yours. Right, that he is our example, right, in the way we should be fighting sin. Listen to God's words again in verse 12 to 17. I'm not gonna spend so much time here, but let me just comment as we go along. Therefore, lift, after he's talked about, you know, all this discipline will bear the peaceful fruit of righteousness in your life. Discipline is a sign of his love for you. He's treating you like a son and daughter because of all these things. Therefore, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. I like a lot of terms that we don't use nowadays, but basically get your act together and stop dragging your feet, but do what you're supposed to do. Repent of sin so that, okay, what is lame may not be put out of joint. The imagery is, you know, like a limb of your body, maybe, you know, pretend, you know, a leg, you know, if you don't use it a lot. Actually, I'm not really a bio person, but, you know, I wasn't able to use my legs while I was in quarantine. And for like a whole month, I was in this like little room. I wasn't able to go outside or anything. My legs are really weak. I lost a lot of muscle mass, and my legs are still recovering. I can't. It took 2 months for me to go upstairs normally. Right, and the writer of Hebrews is kind of touching on this a part of the human nature. Like, if something is weak or lame, if you don't use it, it's gonna not be able to do what it's supposed to do later. Right, it will get out of joint. He's hitting on this aspect of our spirituality. If we become lazy in our pursuit of righteousness, our fight against sin, if we become lazy, we might be put out of joint. We might become broken spiritually in the bad sense. It's kind of like physical exercise. Again, like for those of you who like to be, you know, exercise and whatnot, how hard is it to start to get into routine again after like not exercising for a while, right? But I've heard from some people, if you regularly exercise, it becomes easy because you're doing it. And the next day, you don't think twice about it. You're able to do it. You're able to, you know, just pick off where you left off. But how hard is it to get over that inertia of like, dude, I need to start, you know, exercising. Maybe you guys aren't thinking that because you're 20s still, not even 20 for some of you. But there's a lot of slowness, lethargy. There's a lot of inertia, right? I think the writer of Hebrews is getting at that. Don't get into a place where you are not able to move forward. That would be the worst thing for us. Summer, I remember for undergrad for me, or just in general, summer can be a time where we start being lazy and we kind of put our feet off the pedal. Or, you know, summer, you know, you start to correlate like, okay, I'm working hard on my studies, you know, working hard spiritually. For some reason, there's like a more natural, like we're in work mode. But in the summer, everything is about relaxing. It's about Netflix. It's about, you know, and so we also sideline the things of faith. We cannot do that. Because it will be, for a lot of reasons, but it will be that much harder to begin again. The longer we are spiritually indifferent and just sitting down on our spiritual couches, like it is hard to get back into the fight. Right. Some specific things that the writer of Hebrews points out. Verse 14, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. We touched upon that a bit. Are we storing up bitterness? Are we in constant conflict with the siblings that we are stuck with because of this virus? Are we letting anger brew in our hearts uncontrollably? Are we slandering our parents, our siblings? Are we working for peace? I'm not saying that you will achieve peace, but are we striving for it? Verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. That's the attitude with which the church should be living. I say church because this is a command to the church. You know, it's not saying see to it that you do not fail to obtain the grace of God. It's see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. There's a communal aspect to it. See to it that you as a body, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. Is it possible for us? Well, it is possible because of Zoom and everything, right? You guys aren't studying, so it's very possible now. Like, can we meet together still and encourage one another to pursue holiness and righteousness, love for one another? Moving on, verse 15. See to it that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled. I think he's again talking about bitterness between the people in the body. Verse 16. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Verse 17, for you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. There's a lot here, right? I mean, one's very straightforward part of the verse. See to it that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. I know how hard it is to fight to be sexually pure when you're alone. I'm talking to both women and men, right? It's hard when you're isolated, when you're bored or sad or depressed or confused. Whether it's addiction, whether it's to pornography, or I've learned more. There can be unhealthy lust that develop, or sinful lust that develop through romantic novels or comics, or this unhealthy desire over even. I'm not a pro on this. Ashley can probably speak to it more, and she's taught me a lot, but. Sexual purity is important, brothers and sisters. Are you striving for it? And then this little story or this little comment about Esau comes up. And I admit that I have some questions about this passage, and I don't know exactly what it may be saying. Here's my take. If you don't know, Esau was the first twin to be born, and Jacob was his younger twin brother. Esau, being the firstborn, had a special birthright. The eldest would have a double portion. And one time he comes in, comes home, and he's super hungry. He says, "I'm dying of hunger." Sounds like one of the children that are at this. Oh, I say one, not two. What am I trying to say? There's three children in this house right now. Sounds like one of them, you know, like, "I'm dying." I'm like, "No, you're not dying. You'll be fine." We were fine until we said, you know, it's time for dinner, and they're just being impatient. You know, so Esau comes in like this child, and Jacob is making this stew, and he's like, "Give me some of that." And Jacob, being, you know, deceiving Jacob, you know, he says, "You know, sell me your birthright, right? And I'll give you some of this stew." And Esau's like, "Who cares about, you know, my birthright? I'm gonna die if I don't get this stew." So he does that, and I think the writer of Hebrews is commenting on what happened afterward. Esau desired to inherit the blessing, but he was rejected. He had sold it to Jacob. He found no chance to repent, in the sense that he probably wished that he didn't do that. And he wished maybe he could go back in time, or he wished he had done differently, but he could not do it, though he sought to do it with tears. The point for us is, we're not in Esau's situation, but the point is, just like Esau, it is possible, I think, that the rest of the Bible, I think, attests to, it is possible for us to know that we ought to repent, and we might even desire to repent, but the chance to repent might be long gone. Again, what I said earlier is important to know. Like, the life of faith is not one that we can pause, and then whenever we want to, we just start continuing again, as if we can pick up right where we left off from. It's never like that, although we think it will be like that. I mean, for you guys who are studying still, like, if you, do you, like, juniors or seniors, do you think that you can start studying, like, general chemistry again and just pick up where you left? No, you have to continue to study it, right? Now, for those of you who study, like, regularly week to week instead of cramming, you know this well, right? You do well on a test when you've been studying regularly, not when you're just trying to just do everything. You know, you studied for 2 weeks in the beginning, you were on pace, and then you got really lazy, and then later no, it doesn't work like that. Yet we might be tempted to think the spiritual life might work like that as well. And I'm telling you, it doesn't. I'm telling you grads, you don't give up. Don't slow down. Go ahead, get only faster. Get only more serious and earnest with the Lord. Don't bank on, "Well, I had a good start. A lot of evidences of God's grace in my life. Of course I'm going to continue on this race." Don't take the grace of God for granted, in other words. The longer we become spiritually lazy, the more of a chance that we may become spiritually so hardened that, yes, you might be able to say, "Oh yeah, Pastor John, you know, talked about the importance of repentance back then. And yeah, I know I need to repent, but I can't." And you might even desire to repent, but you can't, because the cost of repenting will be too much. I mean, you're so attached to that sin. You're so attached to money, so attached to the approval of your peers at that point, you know, that you would be an outcast, and the cost is too high. The cost is too high now to follow Jesus. I'm telling you, that happens. And the Bible teaches us that it happens. But I've seen it happen too. I've experienced some of that in my own life when, you know, I get lazier and it's hard to pick up again. It happens. And the writer of Hebrews, and God through the writer of Hebrews right now, is warning you, do not think and live in such a way where you think that this could never happen to me. I could never get to a point where, you know, I get so indifferent to sin. Rather, we should pray daily that this would never happen to us, and fight daily to repent. ask for it. So I'm not, when this sermon is not so much about talking about a sin in general, but it's getting at the attitude with which we should respond to God's discipline. How are you responding, church? Are we getting lazy with a particular sin? Are we not taking the Lord's words seriously? Right. And that's between you and the Lord, because I don't know you, right? So I think we're going to close up here and take some time to pray and just reflect. We covered a lot, but I prayed earlier before we started. You know, there's a lot of things that this passage can do in our lives. For some of you, you need a great reminder that the discipline of God is ultimately something to really rejoice in, because he loves us and it's a sign that he cares for us. For others of you, maybe it's, you know, a time to really introspect and ask others who know you, like, do you think that the Lord's disciplining grace is, do you think it's present in my life? For others of you, you need to take heart, because you're getting weary and you're feeling, for whatever reason, like, and this discipline is too much. And for others of you, it's, wow, I've really ignored the Lord's call to holiness in this area of my life. So let's take a bit of time to pray before we respond in song. Thank you.